Holy God, our rock and our redeemer, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart gathered here today be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So I'd like you to imagine the dead heat of the afternoon, the dog days of a Samaritan summer, and there in the center of town, around the well, the social hub of the community, a woman is sitting all by herself. It looks like she's been there a long time. The cicadas in the distance are doing their incessant keening, and she raises her hand, cups her eye, looks to the horizon, because there's a figure there approaching. She sees it's a man. He's not from around town. He looks like he's been on the road for a long time. It's a Jew from Israel. He comes, and violating all sorts of social conventions, he sits down beside her, and even worse, asks her if she'd be willing to draw some water for him. She looks him up and down and says, what do you think you're trying to do? He smiles to himself and to her, and she can see it's a warm smile, but there's also bags under his eyes and a furrow in his brow. He continues, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water, and I'd give you the water of life. She asks him, how do you intend to do that? What with not having a bucket and the well being relatively deep? He says, the water I have to give, well, you won't get thirsty after drinking it anymore. The water that I have to give, it bubbles up inside of you like a spring into eternal life. She says, you know, I wouldn't mind having some of that. And they start talking. He reveals he knows things about her that she's not proud of, but also that no one else outside of town would know. She realizes maybe he's more than meets the eye. They start talking theology and about their lives. She says, well, you know, we worship God up on the mountain. You Jews worship God in the temple. He says, that's true. And here comes the smile again, but also the furrow and the bags, because here comes his big promise. There's a day coming, and a day coming soon. Well, we'll no longer worship God on the mountain or in the temple, but we'll experience God and know God in spirit and in truth. Now, I don't know, but I imagine that there was a moment when Jesus realized that the journey to Jerusalem was going to be one that ended in the cross. Realized and was terrified, but went anyway. I imagine him standing on the hillside, the sweet sea salt breeze coming in off of the waters, rounding up into one of his favorite illustrations. The kingdom of God, he says, is just like a vineyard. And then he stops and falters because he's gotten a glimpse of the possibility that the story that he's both telling and calling into being is one where the hero dies at the end. That night, he's laying awake, doing the math. Oh gosh, the model of messiahship based on Isaiah's suffering servant discourses, nonviolent resistance to the Roman occupation. Well, what is the logical extreme of the last shall be first logic of the kingdom of God? And oh my gosh, look what happened to John the Baptist. He's ruminating. And that next day, he wakes up, curls up, stops, and puts his head down on something. And he doesn't move for a long time. I don't know if it happened gradually or all at once, but I believe that Jesus knew what was coming. And so by the time he wanders into a little tiny Samaritan village, stops and says hello to a woman there at the well, I imagine he knows. And so when he promises her, there's a day coming and coming soon when we'll know God in spirit and in truth, I imagine he knew what it was going to take. Now, I don't know about you, but I know I get afraid sometimes. I get the, if I'm not perfect, they won't like me fear, which more often than not ends up, means you end up spending more time focusing on perfection than fine. It gets me every time. I wonder what you're afraid of. Is it the, maybe this is the week that I don't have enough, I won't have enough hours to get everything I need to get done finished? Is it, am I in a relationship with the wrong person? Is it, am I spending enough time with my kids or my parents? Am I being called to do something about the Islamophobia in my community? Am I gonna pay the bills this week? I wonder when it comes up. I wonder what it feels like. I wonder how you deal. I wonder what the structures of your soul are that those fears manage to get themselves tangled up into. I had a conversation on Monday. I was visiting at North York General. I sat with a man, 86 years old, a retired priest. Every sentence, he was sort of laughing and crying at the same time. He said, Daniel, I've done countless visits sitting where you are, and I'm only now realizing I'm terrified of hospitals. I asked him if he wanted me to lay down for him. But we've all got those dark and unsayable fears. If I asked you to stand up, if you've had them, we'd all look around to see what everybody else was doing, but we'd all stand. And so we can empathize with Jesus as he looks and sees the cross on the horizon and starts that journey. And for Jesus, we know those fears are justified, right? 35 days from now, Jesus is going to be betrayed, arrested. He's going to be put on trial for having the audacity to represent the emancipation of an oppressed people. He's going to be executed. And I believe that 3 days later he was resurrected. But I also don't think that was the only time he died. You know, St. Paul says that God emptied God's self out in order to be born as a baby in Bethlehem, just like the mystics say that God hollowed God's self out in order to make room for creation. God dies all the time, and every time that vulnerability makes space for a new level of relationship. And that's my best interpretation for how someone conditioned by a culture with its xenophobias and misogynies would be able to acknowledge to themselves how parched they were, and yet, and then approach a Samaritan woman in a foreign town and ask her for a drink, even while explicitly carrying the water of life. And she gives it to him. He gets it. The spring bubbles up in the space in between them. The furrow turns into a twinkle, and she ends up becoming a saint, a Photinus. She's called the luminous, equal to the apostles. Christ has died in each one of us. Christ is risen then again. And just like that happens around a well in a little tiny Samaritan village, it's happening here. Every time we experience fear, God is already at work, resurrecting us and equipping us to be healing for others. I learned more about Jesus sitting with a retired priest with his fear in a 4-bed hospital room than some of the best sermons I'll ever hear in my entire life. Don't tell my father. I imagine it's the same for you. Every time you've trusted enough to name the fears that you experience and carry to somebody else, that person has had the opportunity to see Christ in you. And so it is. As we enter into the season of Lent, we don't give things up in order to punish our bodies or to discipline ourselves, but to be able to acknowledge and make loving space for those, for the parts of us that are afraid to go without. The next 40 days, here in this room and at home with the people that we love and care about, our friends and relations, strangers on the street, who knows? We gather at the well. We acknowledge that we're thirsty. And in that moment, the water of life bubbles up inside of us into eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen.